Please don't miss the Married Single Relationship Conference, February 7th, 8th, and 9th with Cheryl Pruitt Salem. That is going to be an amazing event. Now, we're not going to a hotel this year. We've been going to a hotel, but we wanted to make it more affordable to everybody. The cost is only $10 for the sessions. If you cannot afford the 10 bucks, come free. I don't really care. I want you there. Tina said Cheryl Pruitt was one of the greatest speakers she's ever heard. And you've heard her as well, right, Holly? You were there. Amazing woman. She's a former Miss America, but just spiritual. Definitely sees in the realm of the spirit, and don't miss it. And guys, we get to be there. So that's 7th here at Valley View, right? Friday night. And then 8th in the morning, is it in Lorraine? Yep, it's in Lorraine. And then she'll be back Sunday morning on both locations. Is she doing a Sunday night?
No
Sunday night. Okay. So that's kind of what's happening. It's busy. It's a busy time, right? All right. Well, Sunday we shared a little bit about the Tabernacle of David. And the Tabernacle of David is not necessarily a historical event as much as it is a foreshadow of what I believe the kingdom of God to be before the coming of the Lord. And the Tabernacle of David, when you begin to understand the terminology of that, and where it was placed in history, it was a transitional period coming out of the law and into grace. But it was also meaningful in the response of the terminology of tabernacle. It's a gathering place of two or three or more. So a tabernacle is a place of gathering. And David, his name means beloved. So it is the gathering of the beloved of God that are fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit and with one another. And that's really what church ought to be defined by. So I want to continue in that thought. Now, I can't break down everything we talked about on Sunday, but I want to introduce to you another aspect of the beloved, okay? And we'll talk more about this on Sunday, because it is all about understanding how much we are loved by God. I really believe that this revelation is an end time revelation. We get this and it changes our whole present and future. And we look at our past completely different. We get so free in God that you know that there is nothing you could do to change God's love for you. That is an amazing truth. I read an article recently that kind of illustrates that. A woman came in to visit her fiancé. He was a soldier. He had been injured in war. He was now in the hospital. First time she saw him, he was badly wounded, lost some limbs, down to 80 pounds, disfigured on his face. I mean, just some really horrifying injuries. And she walked into the hospital room, and she goes over to him, gives him a big kiss and a hug, and says, "I love you so much. I'm so glad to see you." And he starts crying, and he asks her, "How is it you can love me in this condition?" And she said, "What condition? I don't see you any differently now than I did before you were wounded, because I love you." And it's so true of God. He loves us, not what condition we're in. And often we look at our condition as whether or not God is pleased, or whether or not we have favor from God, or whether he loves us. It's not about condition. It's about position. Do you understand what I'm talking about? Position is what it's all about. So Paul writes this letter to the church at Rome. Now, Rome had a lot of confusion religiously. There was a mixture of law and grace. There was a mixture of the Jewish practice and the freedom in Christ. And there was an ecclesiastical struggle for control in Rome. And we know a little bit about church history and what ensued as a result of the universal church that headquartered there. But Paul, as apostle, was trying to address this. And in his opening salutation to the church at Rome, he writes these words. And look at it with me in Romans 1, verses 1 to 7. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Now, before I go any further, I want you to see, go back to verse 1, if you will. It says, Paul's recognized who he was. See, coming into this place tonight, I recognize who I am. I am a bondservant. A bondservant basically is a slave by choice. I choose. I come before God as one who's made a choice to be his slave. He didn't enslave me. I submitted to him. I am a bondservant to him. So Paul is letting them know who he was. He is a bondservant of Christ. But then he said, I am also an apostle. I'm called to be an apostle. An apostleship basically means I'm sent by command. I'm sent by command. I am on a mission. I'm on a vision from another kingdom, from another place. My mode of operations in this place is as a result of the command of a king. And then he said, I am separated by calling. There's a separation to, not a separation from. And you really have to get this in your thinking tonight, because in Christendom, we're always railing people to separate from. And it's not all about separating from, it's separating unto. Paul said, I am separated to the gospel of God. I am separated to God, not from sin. You say, well, isn't that the same thing? Well, then not necessarily so. Because in church, we could tell people what they shouldn't do. And if there's nothing but rules and there's nothing but some kind of regulation we have to keep, we can miss a relationship with the living God. So Paul in Galatians 4, verses 4 to 7 says this, when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Notice that. When Jesus came, he came born under the law. But why? Why did he come born into this world under the law? It's right in the scripture. He came born under the law, verse 5, to redeem those who were under the law. He came under the law so he could redeem, buy back, and purchase those of us who were under the law. Because we couldn't keep the law. Because we were condemned by the law. So he came under the law, the same thing we were under, in order to redeem us from what we were under. Now this is powerful, because he said, because we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, an heir of God through Christ. Now I want to go back to Romans 1 for a minute. If you look in your scripture or up on the screen, it says in verse 3, concerning his son Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you are also the called of Jesus Christ. Then he gives us verse 7. I love verse 7. And I want us to read it together, okay? Are you up to it? Can we do it? All right, come on, let's read it. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul introduces to us five powerful truths, five profound declarations that speak to us about our position in Christ. Five powerful declarations that speak to us about our position in Christ. Now remember when I said, when I opened up, we have a tendency to evaluate or define our Christianity based on our condition. It has nothing to do with our condition. It has everything to do with our position. And if we are conditioned in our mind to think that if things are going well, I must be pleasing God. If things are not going well, I must be in sin. If I'm able to achieve these goals, I must be operating in faith. If I'm not achieving these goals, I must not be speaking the word. You know what I'm talking about? Now, there are times in our life we have to make those evaluations, and they could be true. But generally speaking, church has laid these burdens upon its people to say your condition is what defines you as a believer. And it's not at all. Paul mentions five specific declarations that define you as a believer, that define me. So let's look at it again. I want to read it one more time, okay? Just help me out. Ready? Let's read it. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what a newborn baby, when you receive that child in the hospital, that child has no knowledge of its birth. If you could go back to the earliest memory that you had, if I were to come up to Betty and say, Betty, tell me what it was like when you were 18 months old. She would say, I don't know. Right? Because you can't remember that. You can't remember the formative stage in your mother's womb. There's no recognition. There's no knowledge. There's no memory of that. But let me just say in the spiritual sense, many times as people are born again into the kingdom as babes in Christ, there's no recognition of the formation and the position of how you were birthed. And this has to, you have to be taught. You have to understand. You have to get a revelation of verse 7 in Romans chapter 1 in the same light of what took place physiologically as a baby. Well, what took place when I was born again? What happened spiritually? What did God do for me? And that's what Paul is trying to tell the church at Rome. He's trying to set them straight as to who they are in Christ. What their condition is doesn't matter. It's their position in God. Now, let's look at the first one. The first distinct privilege of being a born-again Christian is the fact that you are the beloved. You are the beloved of God. And you know what this does? This describes those who are Christians who come to belong to the Lord Jesus Christ in the first place. And really, a better terminology and say, hello, sister so-and-so, hello, brother so-and-so, would be to say, hello, beloved. Hello, my beloved. Hello, beloved Tina. Hello, beloved Chris. Because that's how God sees you. You're his beloved. And we ought to see one another in the same light. Listen to 1 John chapter 4, 19. We love him because he what? First loved us. The reason why we have love for God is because he loved us. Now watch this. I'm going to contend that the depth of our love for him is predicated on our revelation understanding of the depth of the love that he has for us. If you think God only loves you when your condition is right, and he's out of love with you when your condition isn't right, then you don't have a deep enough revelation of the love of God. And you're going to find yourself faltering. I think a lot of Christians backslide, not because they don't love God, it's because they don't know how much God loves them. And because the church hasn't given them a proper understanding and a proper definition of that. Because as I said Sunday, I used the illustration, I gave up 4F because I'd rather be in 21C. Because that's where love is. I want to be where I experience love, folks. I don't want to be where I don't experience love. That's why he said you love the world more than you love God. And that's not because there's something wrong with that person. It's an indictment on the church who hasn't taught that person how much God really loves them. Because God's love for us will determine our love for him. So we have to give people a full revelation of what that is. Some people, they think that they become Christians by their own unaided choice. But that's not true. You know, I became a Christian because God loved me. Amen. I couldn't even think about God. I didn't, I mean, you know, I couldn't say, well, God, you know, I'm pretty cool. You ought to save this cat. You know, I couldn't do that because Ephesians 2:1 says this, and he made you alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. So let me ask a question. How can a corpse decide anything? I couldn't decide to say, well, I'm going to love God. It was his love that awakened me. I was dead. I was a corpse. It was his love that caused me to rise up and go, oh my gosh, I have a father. He is my father. As we read in Galatians 4, I call him now Abba Father, because I was dead in my trespasses and sins. That's why today, to reach a generation, it's not to preach hellfire and brimstone, you're going to go to hell if you don't receive Christ. The way to reach a generation is to teach them how much their father loves them. You say, but yeah, but they're sinners. Yeah, but so are you. There was not one saint in here prior to Christ. Right? Not one of us. So we see that some people think that, you know, they became Christians because it was their own choice. Or other people think they become Christians because God saw the itsy bitsy little bit of good in them and rewarded them for it. You know, there are a lot of people that think that. But let me just tell you what Romans 3:12 says. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. So it wasn't a good thing that I did or that God saw my potential. Boy, look at Lou. He's really good. He's got a lot of bad, but you know that guy's got some good. I think I'm just going to save him. It wasn't because of that. It was because he purely loved me. I was a corpse. I was dead. I was a corpse, unable to respond to him. And I was corrupt and evil. Now, let me ask you a question. Why would any God want to save a dead person who has only evil in his heart? It's sort of like that woman who loved her fiancé, not because he looked perfect, because she loved him regardless of his condition. 80 pounds, missing limbs, face all, you know, messed up, unable to function as a, quote, normal human. And she poured her love out at him and he wept and said, why or how can you do this? He said, because I love you. He can look past the corpse state. He can look past the evil, filled with evil. Say, do you think God doesn't know that humanity's hearts are evil in every intent? Did you think Jesus goes, okay, Father, you want me to die for these creeps? There is no way. Do you think he felt that in Gethsemane? He was wrestling over the fact that he was going to have to go to the cross because he knows the heart. He knows the hearts. The Bible said he knows the hearts of man and what's in it. Nothing but evil. He knew that anyway. So the moment you trust in anything but his love, you are destined for defeat. Let me say that again, folks. You and I have got to start trusting in God's love, not your church membership, not your knowledge of the Bible. Come on. Not because you can quote scripture or because you can believe God for things. Don't trust in that. You better trust in the fact that he loves you. And because he loves you, you know he will be loyal to you. Because he loves you, you know he will never leave you. Because he loves you, he will still receive you when you mess up. His love will keep you. That's the powerful truth that Paul's trying to share with the church at Rome. He simply loves us because of who he is, not because of who we are. I mean, there's some days I get up and I'm going, God, are you impressed? I mean, look at me. I've done well. You know, I had someone recently come up to me and they've been struggling with cigarettes. And I can understand that victory because I got my victory many years ago. And it was almost like, God, I did this for you. I know you love me more now. Look, I don't smoke them Marlboros anymore, God. Look at me, I'm like clean, yay. And he's like, I loved you when you had the cigarette breath. You mean you don't love me more now because I don't have cigarette breath? I love you the same. Well, then why should I even quit smoking? Come on, right? Why should I quit smoking? Because I'm loving him back. See, I'm not keeping anybody's rules. I'm doing it because I love him. Why did I go to Target today with Tina? I don't like Target. I don't like Target. And while I was there, I almost complained. I did. I came real close to complaining. And I said, love never complains. And then she said, can we stop at Lowe's? I said, yeah. Because I was trying to operate in love. It's not conditional. Is it? All the husbands said, amen. Now some of you went, oh man, come on. What are you trying to do? All right. Look at Deuteronomy 7, verses 7, 8, A. Come on. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. It is this love that delivers us out of this world and out of the dominion of Satan. It was his love that delivered me out of the dominion of darkness. Colossians 1, 13. He's delivered us from the power of darkness, conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son. And what does it say? Of his what? It was his love that pulled me out of darkness. It was his love that set me free from the power of darkness. It was his love. So that gives me a confidence that if my condition is deteriorating, I know this, my Father loves me too much for this to hurt me. I know my Father will never leave me abandoned here. I know my Father will not leave me and not make a way. Even if there is no way, he will make a way. Why? How do you know that? Because he loves me. He is bound by his love for me. I am now in the kingdom of the Son of his love. That's where I live. So I have a quiet confidence and assurance, regardless of my condition every day, to know that God be for me. Come on, say it with me. Who can be against me? I just know it. It's almost borderline arrogance. I walk around and say, I'm his favorite. He loves me so much, he can't stand it. He waits all night for me to wake up. He loves it when I get up in the middle of the night. Secondly, called. So the first distinctive is that we are the beloved of God. Secondly, we are called. Called to be saints. Now in the Greek, the verb to be is not in the original text. So that's important. If you look at it back in Romans 1, please go back to Romans 1 and verse 7. Not only are we the beloved, but we are called to be his saints. To be is not in the original text. So it doesn't mean that we are becoming a saint. It's not a progressive thing. Actually, you should read it this way in the original. Beloved of God, called saints. I'm a saint. You're looking at the real St. Louis. Yeah, well, okay, I know some of you are swallowing hard with that one. But called means to belong to Jesus Christ in verse 6. If you go into Romans chapter 1 in verse 6, it says, among whom you are also the called of Jesus Christ. So in verse 6, it means called of Jesus Christ, meaning you belong to Jesus Christ. But in verse 7, the word called in the Greek is different. That's what's beautiful about the Bible. So if you go to verse 7 again in Romans chapter 1 and 6, we are called, or we belong to Jesus. But here it said you are called saints. Called in verse 6 means you belong to Jesus. But in verse 7, the emphasis is not on your position. It is on the emphasis of the call itself. You are called a saint, meaning God dialed up your number. He has you in his contacts list, and he called you and said, Louis, I love you. That's what Paul was trying to tell the saints at Rome. God called you specifically. He called you personally, and there's a call going out to the entire world for everybody to turn from their sin and trust in Jesus. And not all who hear this call are going to turn and respond. the call goes unanswered in most cases. That's the general call to the world. But there is a specific call. When your phone rings, you may have experienced it when you're in a service. And I know, Chris, Sherry, you guys have seen this. You finish the production at the end of Heaven's Gates and Hell's Flames. You get up there. You give the altar call. And there are certain hands that go up. Everybody heard the call, but only a few picked up the phone. And Paul is saying, you picked up the phone. When that preaching went on, something hits your spirit. When you go, God just talked to me. God just called me. God just spoke to me. That's what that word called means in verse 7. It is a very personal, intimate, established line of communication. God and I talk all the time. In other words, Paul was saying, it's sort of like the story of Lazarus. Anybody remember that story? He was dead in a tomb 4 days. Jesus walks up and calls him on his cell phone. Lazarus, come out of there. Lazarus heard the specific call and came out of death into life, came out of bondage into freedom, came out of his past into his future. It is a powerful illustration. You all are called saints. God's personal friend, God's personal communication buddy. In other words, you and I have been called by God through the word, through the reading of the word, or through the testimony of another. There are times when I'm reading a story or reading my Bible or maybe even watching an unrelated spiritual story on TV. It might be on CNN. It could be on anything. And all of a sudden, it's no longer Tom Brokaw. It's no longer that preacher from the famous church preaching. It's no longer just a devotional. God's voice I hear. God is calling me. And suddenly now I'm going to travel to Nigeria. Or suddenly I'm going to go and be a part of the children's ministry. Or suddenly I'm going to create a puppet ministry, Bill. Or something. Somehow I'm going to do this or do that. Why? Because God called me. He talked to me. He spoke to me. It's a specific line of communication. And Paul said, that's the church. That's how God responds to the people that he loves. He speaks to them personally. Then he said, I call them saints. Saints is not the one who has attained a certain level of holiness or therefore worthy of some special veneration of some kind. No, but in the Bible, a saint is always one who is separated by God to God. You need to write that down. As a saint, I've been separated by God to God. I have to stop and resist that whole teaching that I've been separated from the world. That happens automatically. But if you concentrate on trying to be separated from the world, you're going to miss something. You're going to miss something. You're going to overlook something. You're going to be indicted for something. But how many know that love covers a multitude of sin? Love, it elevates me to a different level. I am a saint. I am separated by God to God. I don't even have to try to do this. I don't have to get up in the morning and go, oh, God help me, love this woman. It just happens because it's present. It just happens. It makes me want to be with her. We're walking around Target, and I know I always use her as an illustration, but it's perfect. It's perfect. You're a good illustration. And she's looking at these frames. You know, she has a list, and she said, well, we need, you know, this product and this product, and I got to get some of that. I said, okay, well, let's, and I'm systematic. I'm like, okay, let's go down here, and that's this way. And on the way to go get this one thing, she's like in this one aisle. You guys do that all the time. She's in this aisle, and she's looking at something that wasn't on the list. And I'm thinking, that wasn't on the list. I'm like, why are you looking at that? That wasn't on the list. She goes, I just want to see what they have. And I said, are you looking for picture frames? Because there was picture frames. And she goes, no. And I'm trying to think, well, what was she looking for? And she said, well, why don't you just go down, you know, to the men's department over there? I know you want to look for something, and I'll just take a look at this. And I said, no, I'd rather look at frames with you. I don't care about frames, not on the list. I'm a little, you know, tiffed because we're looking at frames. Not really, but you know what I'm saying? I would rather be in the aisle looking at frames than going to get what I want by myself. Because I want to be with her. A saint doesn't have to try not to love the world. I want to be with God. And if God's not in that, I'm not going there. I don't want to be there. I want to be with you. Where you go, I go. Your people be my people. Your God will be my God. In other words, I'm hanging with you. God, I'm a saint. Look at Romans 1:8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. That's why Paul could say this. They were different from the culture around them. They didn't act like, quote, normal people. They weren't normal married people. They weren't normal, you know, teenagers. They weren't normal people because their culture didn't fit their sainthood. They were separated to God for God, not from their culture. You know, when you have to start thinking about, well, I'm going to look like the world. Don't be participating in the things of the world. You can't go there because that's worldly. You know, I grew up in part of my Christianity was that kind of church. It's real legalistic. You guys, some of you know what I'm talking about. If you got caught there, you were in trouble. A pastor will sit you down. What were you doing there? I was witnessing. I remember when we first got saved, I used to love beer. I used to drink beer all the time. Stroh's was my favorite beer. I don't even know if they make it anymore. But we'd go to Put-in Bay, the island up there. It's a big drinking island. And we just party now. And I'm saved now. I'm saved. But I didn't know you weren't supposed to do all that. So I'm sitting in Frosty's bar. We're having a cold beer. And Tina says, what do you think? If Jesus came back, you think would we go sitting here drinking? I said, I don't know. I said, but I'm going to finish this beer first. And it was cool until some of the church folk found out what I was doing. And they were telling me they can't do that because you're a Christian now. And you can't. And they were trying. I wish they would have introduced me to God instead of from the world. Now, all of a sudden, I'm trying not to be what they say I'm not supposed to be. And you know, you don't need marriage counseling if you're in love. It's not a counseling problem. It's a love problem. All right, cool. All right, let's move on. People should notice Christians have been set apart to God, not just from things. They were saints because they were called. Called because they were loved. Thus, if one professes, watch this. Let me say it again because I went through that fast. They were saints because they were called. Called because they were loved. Thus, if one professes to have been called by God and is not actually separated to God, not perfect, I'm not saying you're perfect, that person's not a real Christian. The love of God constrains. I'm not perfect. I'm going to mess up. I'm going to get involved in stuff I shouldn't be involved in. But you know what? It takes time to train a husband. You women know that, don't you? I've often counseled women. I said, what you got to do is you got to train your husband like you train dogs. No, seriously. You don't take his face and rub his face in his mess and tell him he's a bad dog. What you do is you reinforce the good. You praise him and you pet him a lot. And he'll be like, it took training for me. And you know, God loves me enough to train me. Did you know God rewards me when I do good? You know, God doesn't rub my face in my mess. He cleans it up. Isn't that crazy? I mean, you think about it. There's going to be messes in our life all the time. But the kind of God we serve, church, is not a God that'll take your face or kick you out of the house or throw you in the garage or down the steps. Thank you, Lord. I don't know why we got this dumb dog in this house anyway. I hate dogs. You know, kids are crying. Daddy, don't kill the dog. Daddy, don't kill the dog. Those are my kids. I had a little poodle. It was like a miniature poodle. And this lady in our church, a long time ago, 30 years ago, wanted to help us send our kids to Christian school. And we didn't make enough money to do that. She said, well, I'll give you this miniature poodle and we'll breed her. she'll have pups, and then you can sell them, and you can, you know, get your kids in Christian school. I said, that's a great idea. But this dog was had mental problems. I think it was inbred or something. It was crazy. It would defy me. It would bite me. It would defy me. And it would jump up on my bed, and while I'm standing there, pee on my mattress. Right in front of me. I took that dog one day after it did that. I said, that's it. And I'll never forget Mary, April, and Becca crying. Daddy, don't kill Blessing. Was the name Blessing, I think? I think it was Blessing. One of the dog's name was Blessing. I said, well, it ain't a blessing to me. This dog's a curse. It's going. I ain't going to tell you what I did with the dog. But she lived. She lived. But God doesn't do you like that. Isn't that good to know? How many are glad you're not God? How many are glad the person sitting next to you is not God? Hallelujah. Number four, grace. Come on, number four, grace. Go back to Romans chapter 1, verse 7. Can you put that back up on there for me one more time, please? Romans chapter 1, verse 7. Let's read it again. Ready? Come on. To all who are in Rome, let's put it this way. To all who are in Valley View tonight. Okay? Let's read it like that. To all who are in Valley View, beloved of God, called saints, grace to you, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So what are we talking about? We're talking about grace. To be a recipient of grace means we also must live by grace. A large problem in the church today is that we're really not operating in grace because we don't live by grace. We are living under the law because we live by the law. How do we know that? Because we relate to other people through the law. If they're good to us, we're good to them. If they forgive us, we forgive them. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Wait a minute, you receive grace. If you receive grace, you got to live by grace. That means if they hurt you, you bless them. I'm blessing them. Oh, yes, you are, because you receive grace. You got to live by grace. So now the verse 7 says, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, you know the scripture, right? Here it goes. For by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. What Jesus was really saying is, look, I gave you my grace so you can live by this favor, this unmerited favor. It characterizes our relationship and it characterizes yours. So anybody that's in the proximity of my life is going to be experiencing my favor because I live by favor. I've received grace, I give grace. That's not always easy. Sometimes we feel like we are justified to be mean. But watch what happens now. John 15:5, I'm the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. When we don't operate in the grace we receive, we set ourselves apart from God. God is grace. He is grace. He doesn't give you grace. He gives you, he is grace. He is grace and truth. When you receive Christ, you receive grace. To operate apart from grace is to operate apart from Christ. So I've got to operate in grace all the time. So without him, without grace, I can do nothing. To live by grace is to extend grace to other people. You and I have a relational grace. In every relationship I have, it's got to be laced with grace. I can't become hostile to a person. I can't become grudge-filled. I can't become unforgiving because grace was shown me. I must now live by grace. Grace in my marriage, grace in my relationships at work, grace with church members, grace with other people that have offended me. I cannot be offended because I've received grace. I live by grace. You can't offend God. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do because he was grace. It's a powerful truth, and Paul was trying to teach the church at Rome. You're not part of this Roman ideology. You are a culture unto yourself. You are kingdom people. It's all based on the fact that God loves us so much. So I have relationship grace. I have needs grace. I mean, I didn't know Tina was praying this morning, and she was just declaring and decreeing and praying, and we've been agreeing about some things in our own financial situation, in our marriage, and And so we got a phone call this afternoon. We were after Target, after Lowe's. She wanted to go get a coffee at Starbucks. I said, yeah, let's go. You know, so I went to Starbucks to get a coffee. And we were sitting there, and my phone rang. I picked up my phone, and it was this person. I noticed it was their name. I went, wow, I wonder what they want. Hello? And they said, yeah, just wanted you to know that you're a blessed man. We were just able to do this for you, and you're going to get this refund. And I went like that. She goes, who is that? I said, we're getting a refund. She said, I just prayed that this morning that God would just show up and show us some prosperity and some increase. And she goes, God is good, isn't he? I said, why didn't you tell me you prayed that? I didn't pray that. I said, that's awesome. But grace, I've got grace for my needs. Unmerited favor. At that moment, at that time. Favor, I expect that. I have health grace. I have health grace. I get a physical every year. I just got through it. I got my blood tests, all those kind of tests that we don't like to have, but we get them anyway, and it's all preventative, and I get my report back, and everything's perfect, 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 right where it needs to be. And I'm like, whew, yeah, baby, that's awesome. Thank you, God. Amen. But I expected it because I have grace in my health. I have favor in my health. What else do I have? I have persecution grace. Against, why are they saying that about us? Tina, I don't believe it. I'm not loved, God. Why am I? No. I have persecution grace. You can say what you want, but I still love you back. I love your name. Nothing you can do about it. You thought that was a little cliche, didn't you? That comes out of the grace relationship. I've already premeditated my love for you. God's already premeditated his love for us. How could I do anything less? So there's nothing you can do to hurt me or offend me. I'm going to forgive you and I'm going to make it right. I may have a hurt heart for a moment, but I'm not going to allow that to dictate my relationship because I'm laced with grace. Do you follow what I'm saying? That's what Paul was trying to say. So I have a rejection grace. I have a dying grace. I'm not afraid to die. I have grace all over me. When I'm in the court, if she does this, I told her I don't want no public showing. If I die, I don't want people walking by going, yeah, it looks pretty good. I don't want anybody gawking, you know, just close the lid, do whatever. But she'll do what she wants to do anyway. But the point is, when you see me laying there, if that happens, I just want you to know something. I got grace all over me. I mean, I am like graced. See, you got your mouth wired shut, got your eyes forced closed, your rigor mortis is getting. No, I got grace. That is not me. I'm in heaven with God. I am alive. I got grace in death. I got grace in health. I got grace in need. I got grace in persecution. I've got grace in every relationship I have. I am graced to the maximum because God loves me. Okay, Paul wanted them to know this. So we're talking about distinctives, right? Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me because I'm graced. 2 Corinthians 12:10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, and needs, and persecutions, and distresses for Christ's sake. I'm like, what? You take pleasure in these things? For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul said, I am not afraid of trouble. Trouble is momentary and it's light. And these afflictions don't mean anything in comparison to eternity. You got to understand, I've got a grace coating on me. It's an amazing understanding. But when you're born into the kingdom, you don't understand that. Churchianity comes in, legalism, religious laws and rule keeping, how to please God with a separated life from the world. And suddenly we walk around mealy mouse and afraid. And we think, nobody can do this. I don't want anything to do with this. I think that's why a lot of people are leaving in numbers of churches. Because they're realizing, you know what? They can't do this anyway. And you know, they're right. We can't. But when you understand that God loved us, even while we were corpses, even while we understand that we weren't any good in us, he still loved us. Even while I'm laying on the floor in the bed at 80 pounds and missing body parts, and my face is mangled and I'm in a horrifying state, and he can still lean over me and embrace me and love me and cry over me and say, I love you, not because of your condition, but because of you. All of a sudden now it just changes everything. I realize that I'm a saint of God. I've been called of God. He's called me specifically. He knows my name. He's proud of me. My Father is proud of me. And even though I pee on the bed once in a while, as that little stupid dog does. He cleans up the mess and changes the sheets, and he rewards me when I do little things right and gives me treats and pats me on the head, and he's training me in righteousness. And I want to go to Target with him. I want to do what he does. I want to be where he's at. I want to hang with God. I don't want to hang with the world. The world's losing its savor to me. These things are not like, they're just not fulfilling anymore. I'm hungry for genuine love and for real reality in the kingdom. Lastly, peace. I got to hurry because it's 8:05. The greatest expression of peace is recorded for us in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. This is the greatest expression of peace. It says this, therefore, or because of all of this, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Watch this. Come on, you have to say that with me. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know before Jesus, you had no peace with God? You were at enmity. You know what that means? You were his enemy. You were the enemy of God. Do you want to be the enemy of God? No, no thanks. I'd rather be his friend. But you can't be his friend. There's only one way to friendship with God. That's through our Lord Jesus Christ. But understand that he loves you enough to receive you just as you are. And now you walk with peace. In other words, we now have a relationship. Isaiah 26 and verse 3 says this. It tells us when our minds are fixed on God, it keeps us in perfect peace. Now, a lot of people will turn that scripture and say, yeah, that's right. You got to think about Jesus in the morning, think about Jesus at noontime, think about Jesus in the afternoon. You got to quote your scripture for the day. You got to do this. You got to do that. You got to speak in tongues. You got to come here and you got to serve at the church. You got to remember to do your lessons. You got to go to Sunday school and you got to pray a prayer meeting and don't forget church Wednesday night, Thursday night, and Friday night when they're having a revival. And don't forget, you got to support the pastor. And if they're having a work day, you got to show up with your bucket and your sponge because you love God. And that's not what it means at all. It simply means this: when our minds are fixed on God, it keeps me in perfect peace. What is God? God is. When my mind is fixed on the fact that he is love, I have perfect peace. I know my humanity. I know my failings. I know that there's times when I fall short, and he does too, and he still loves me. That's the kicker. I'm like, wow, you really do? As hard as I try sometimes so hard to please Tina. And, you know, there's times I goof up, I mess up. I'm like, oh, man, how can I be so stupid? I know she doesn't like that. Why did... And she looks at me and she's like, I forgive you. I say, you do? Cool. Because there's a love there that supersedes the infraction or the wrong. And it gives me a confidence that I can now relate to her as I did prior to the infraction. I don't have to make up for it. I don't have to be shy about our relationship. I don't have to wonder what she's thinking. It's over. As far as the east is from the west, so has God removed your sins. Really? I mean, like I'm the only one thinking about him? God's going, thinking about what? You know, like what I did yesterday. What was that? You see what I mean? It's an incredible, incredible truth. 1 Corinthians 7:15. God has called us to peace. Therefore, if I can experience peace with God, I can experience peace with any man. There is not one person on earth that I can't have peace with. I can be a friend to anybody. I may not like them, but I can be a friend to them. I can be at peace with them. Romans 12, 17 and 21 says, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peacefully with all men. Live peaceably with all men. If as much as it depends on you. Well, if I have received peace, then I can live in peace. If I've received grace, I can live in grace. You see what I'm saying? In other words, I have been given grace to offer grace. I am now grace. It's no longer I that live, but grace that now lives in me. And the life I live by grace who loved me and gave himself up for me. You could interchange grace and Jesus in that scripture. It's a powerful truth. Same with peace. He is peace. My peace I give you. My peace I leave you. Not as the world gives, do I give unto you. Whew, receive ye my peace. It's no longer I that live, but it's now peace that lives in me. So I can be at peace with anybody. So it's really not a personality issue. It's my love connection issue with God. You can be an irritating force in my life, but you know what? I can overcome it with God's peace and his love. There is no person I can't be at peace with. I know that now. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you'll heap coals of fire in his head. Do not be overcome by evil. Overcome evil with good. Wow, you mean I can do that? Yeah, why? Because you know I love you. And you're now operating in my love. And that's what my love does. Okay, you guys are weird. I don't understand your church. You mean I don't have to do these things? How come you love me like this? How can you offer grace and peace to me? And how can I become this called person and this saint? And this is really different. It's a culture that is so unique. And that's why in Romans chapter 1 and verse 8, Paul was saying, your testimony is being spread around the whole earth. People are going, what is up with these people in Rome? They are so different. Isn't it time for that kind of faith and that kind of Christianity in the earth? Oh my gosh, it is, because you got churches on every corner. Some of the meanest people in the world go to church on Sunday. A hateful, most prejudiced, hidden agenda, self-consumed, you name it. It's time for a revolution, a gospel revolution, to change what the church is and how the world perceives it. Ephesians 4, 1 to 3, and I'll end with this. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Not only do we have the Holy Spirit in us, but we have the privilege and the responsibility of walking with other people. That's the beauty of all of this. Grace and peace are God's means to bring about oneness in the church. Why do we need oneness? That's where God commands the blessing. We are encouraged to care for one another, be patient with one another, yield to one another, bear one another's burdens. This is the gospel. This is the gospel. I want to go to the church where the gospel is not only preached, but it's received and lived. Amen? Because if all I hear is a tingling cymbal, you know, loud sounding brass up here, drums and yelling and screaming, and I don't feel it in the floor, and I don't see it in the restroom, and I don't feel it when I'm in need, and I don't have any compassion when I messed up, then you know what? This is all a big joke, because this is not reality. This is some entertainment. This is some like cult. Like you all are following some celebrity, overpowering personality that we're all trying to attain to something through works. And this is just weird. That's how I see it. It's weird unless it becomes who we are. We don't just preach grace. We become the grace. We just don't preach peace. We become the peace. We are the beloved. We are operating in love. It is a unique culture that's in the world but not of the world. It's powerful, isn't it? Amen. Hallelujah. Well, let's stand up. We'll close. Amen. Well, thank you. Amen. To God be the glory. You don't have to go up. It's all right. You don't have to go up. We'll just close like this. It's cool. Yeah, it's cool, guys. Don't go up. Just put on a little bit of background music with something, and that's fine. I want us to pray for one another. Can we do that? If you feel comfortable, just reach over to the hand of the person next to you. I wouldn't have to say cross the aisle because there's nobody on the other side except for Brother Al. Here he comes. Father God, right now, the person on my right and on my left, I just pray for them. I ask God that you would fill them with a true knowledge of God's love. What is the height and the depth, the breadth? Father God, what is the value of our love relationship? That, Lord, even while I was a corpse, you loved me. Even while I was full of evil, you loved me. Father God, I pray that there would be a deeper revelation of this truth in my brother tonight and my sister whose hand I hold. I pray, oh God, that tonight we as a church would accept this responsibility not only to receive grace, but become grace. Not only to hear about peace, but to walk in peace. Father God, that we would be personification of the Christ that we love and we serve. Let our minds be stayed on you. Let our minds be fixed on your love, God. Help us to realize, Father, we love you now because you first loved us. So bless my brother and sister, God, whatever need they have. Help them to understand tonight that God loves them enough to meet their need. That he will meet all their needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Help them tonight, God, to know that there is strength in God, that His grace is sufficient for every need that they might have. We ask, Lord, this blessing in Jesus' name. And all God's people said amen. And break those hands, bow your heads with me tonight. You say, hey, Pastor, I'm here tonight, but I've never received the love of Christ. I really would like to know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I need Christ as my personal Redeemer. I've been born under the law, and now I need to be redeemed from it. I can't keep it. I can't make things work. I constantly fail. I find myself in condemnation and guilt and shame. I need help. I need hope. Would you pray for me? If that's you tonight, you say, hey, Pastor, I need Jesus as my Savior. Pray for me. Nobody looking around, you say, that's me. I need that prayer. So just quickly, hold your hand up and put it right back down if you'd like for us to pray for you. You don't have to hold it up long. I just want to acknowledge the fact that you might have that need. I believe that God will meet that need in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. All right. Everybody look up at me for a minute. Sunday morning, we're going to talk about a little more about the beloved. God gave me a really cool insight in the Greek, in the concepts of the words. And it's going to give you a fuller, more complete revelation of kind of what I've introduced tonight. But it's the capstone of the whole Tabernacle of David. So I hope you can come and be a part of the ministry. On the way out tonight, we want to give our offering and tithe. Those of you that pledged to the St. Jude's Fox 8 campaign, we need to get those in as soon as possible. They just billed us. They said they were going to build us until March 1st. They billed us January 15th. And we have to have the rest of it in by February 20th. So if you can, if you made that pledge, please give it. Because I signed the contract and I have to pay it, okay? All right, well, live right, love everybody, pray hard. We'll see you later. God bless you on Sunday. Guys, if you're going to go to the conference, you can register online and look to see you there February 1st and 2nd. All right, thanks.